We're missing a few people. Hopefully they'll be showing up. We just sang the song, Almost Persuaded. Almost this, almost that. But it emphasized at the very end of that song, if you're an almost, you're lost. I'm going to depart from my normal way of doing things this morning. It's going to be a little bit different. In fact, I have a few things planned in my mind, but they're not written down. And I'm going to be talking to you about some things that are very important. And part of it has to do with what our scripture reading is talking about. Is the fact that in the early days of the church, the Holy Spirit guided the brethren to become complete, mature Christians. And that is what our duty is to become mature, complete Christians. Now, before I start this, there are several passages I would like to read. First of all, if you remember in 2 Peter chapter 1, he talks about all those graces that we're supposed to be adding to our faith. You know, the virtue, the knowledge, the temperance, the patience, the godliness, the brotherly kindness, and love. And he tells you this in verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, the Bible tells us plainly, if we're not increasing in our faith, we are useless. We are useless for the master. And let's put it this way, if you have a useless employee, are you going to commend them, well done, good and faithful servant? I mean, just right there tells us, no, that's not likely going to happen. However, these useless employees, they want to hear that, don't they? Yeah, they want to hear, oh yeah, you're doing a great job. They're useless, and it doesn't work that way. Three years ago this month, I stood before you, and I talked about our journey together. How things are going to be changing. Of course, things always change. And it's amazing how much things have changed. I said it would take a while for y'all to get used to me, and some of you still aren't used to me. And so I can live with that. But one thing I did read to you back that time is in Galatians 1 and verse 10. And if you'll turn over there, I'd like you to read that with me. Galatians 1 and verse 10. It says, for am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. You know, preachers have a lot of difficulty sometimes. They have to measure, well, how can I still be a likable person yet still tell people what they need to hear? And I promised you 3 years ago, I would tell you what you need to hear, not necessarily what you want to hear. Some want to have to be told that, oh yeah, you're doing a great job. But it doesn't always work out that way. And what I fear is what we find in Galatians 4 and verse 16. That sometimes, have I therefore become your enemy by telling you the truth? And yeah, that's a scary thought for a preacher to have to realize. Telling the truth is not always pleasant for some people. Some people who are striving to live in the truth, yes, it's a commendation. But some people who are not striving to live by the truth, it's basically they take it as condemnation. And that is not our purpose here. Our purpose is to help each other get to heaven. And the truth is, some of you aren't going to make it. Some of you are not going to go to heaven. Because whether it's on my part for failing to teach you, which I don't think it is, I think there's enough people here can tell you, I've laid the truth out, I've said it over and over, and I've emphasized it over and over, our responsibility to grow, our responsibility to get stronger as Christians. And yet for some people, it just kind of glides over their head. The reason I'm doing this is I was going through and I ran across an article this week that I read. And I don't know who wrote it, but it kind of struck a nerve with me. And I thought that it spoke so much about how I feel, and I know there's some people here that feel the same way. Others, not so. And so I'm going to read this in its entirety. I'm just going to edit a few things because he uses some language that when talking about preachers, he uses the word pastors, which is not appropriate, so I will change it to preachers. But I'm going to read this, and it kind of strikes because in some ways he's speaking for me, because I've been there. I've done this, and I've seen this. And I also see the frustration that he experiences, and I want you to understand that frustration as well. Because, as we have said time and time again, your soul depends upon this. The title of the article we'll save that sermon for another day. The title of the article is Church Should Be Your Excuse for Missing Everything Else. He goes, I am under the unwavering conviction that unless I am genuinely ill, people are in the throes of death, my legs are rendered inoperable, or we are trapped in our house, church attendance is mandatory. I will not miss it. Even when I've had to miss it under those circumstances, which is quite rare indeed, I have hated it. However, for the sake of being completely transparent, this was not always the case. Especially early on in my faith, there was a point in my life where I consistently worked on Sundays. I was a Christian and had been only for a couple of years at that point, yet I considered myself to be a faithful Christian who was stuck in between a rock and a hard place. I had no other means of income that I was bringing into the family at that time. My wife worked, but we both needed streams of income to make ends meet and care for our newborn. And yet there was a steadily growing conviction in my heart that I should be coming to church every single Sunday. While the argument could be made that it was necessary for me to miss due to the circumstances I found myself in, the reality was that I needed to swallow my pride, get another job that could allow me to attend church on a weekly basis, and just be found faithful to come. At some point, the conviction came to me that church was a non-negotiable. What's more than this is that I came to believe church attendance as a non-negotiable for every Christian. The reason this is so is that I believe the New Testament teaches that our time together as believers in formal corporate worship is to be one of the most precious things we partake in as Christians. I believe that regular attendance is so important that it reveals our hearts and our priorities. It reveals much of what we treasure, and likewise, much of what we don't. It especially reveals what we understand about the person of Christ and his saving work upon the cross. See, this is one of those areas where many people have it settled in their minds that church attendance is optional. They can miss here and there without any large repercussions to their spiritual well-being, and their own families will not be any worse off either. If you are demonstrating to your family that church attendance is not important to you, why do you think it will be important to them? Getting back. It says, however, the reality is that I have never known a casual attendee to thrive in any meaningful capacity. I have yet to meet another preacher or elder that can testify to the exemplary faith of the professing Christian who abdicates regular church attendance. I have witnessed seasons of growth from them, yet I have simultaneously witnessed a stunted growth because invariably they are sporadically absent from the ordinary means God has given them for their maturity, encouragement, and perseverance in the Christian faith. More often than this stunted growth, though, is no growth at all, or worse, a backsliding of sorts. At the onset, I will clarify that there are extenuating circumstances that allow for people to miss church. I'm sure there's some saying, goody, I want to hear what these are. See, there are always exceptions to the rule, but exceptions exist as exceptions because they are not the rule. Exceptions to the rule prove the rule. Often people capitalize on the exceptions to the rule because they have no real intent to be found faithful to the rule itself. Thus, they can confidently assert there are valid reasons to miss church, and thereby assuage their conscience. I would argue that not only does this fundamentally misunderstand the point of why the body of Christ gathers together to worship corporately on Sundays, but the thing which garners their focus is the wrong thing. We ought not to be looking for all the reasons we can miss church. We ought to be looking for all the reasons we should come to church. And we have covered that time and time again. What we do for each other. This is why it's so important. And when you neglect that, you neglect these things. He continues. Instead of trying to find ways we can settle our conscience by neglecting the assembly of the brethren, we ought to highlight the very reasons that coming to church regularly is a benefit to our souls. And I'm sure everyone here would say, well, yes, coming to church is a benefit to our souls. But yet often we choose not to come. He says we ought to find delight that we can be united in a local body that functions together in service to one another. And he uses 1 Corinthians 12 through 27, which talks about the body of Christ. In this unique giftedness being exercised among the members of a local church, particularly through the gifting of teachers, we then come to grow in maturity as we attain to the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God, as we read in our scripture reading, Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. That's what we're supposed to be doing, but not all of us are. See, these teachers also equip us for works of service for the edification of that local body, that local church, Ephesians 4, 12, which in particular is expressed through bearing one another's burdens, spending time with each other and helping each other, Galatians 6 and verse 2. Encouraging one another, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. And 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11. Building each other up in our most holy faith, as we read in Jude, verse 20. Pushing one another on in perseverance to the end, Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. And pouring out compassion, Ephesians 4:32, forgiveness, Colossians 3:13, love, John 13:34, brotherly devotion, Romans 12:10, and even simply putting up with one another, Ephesians 4 and verse 2. Yes, sometimes we have to put up with each other. How can we be found to not only benefit from these things, but be a blessing to our brothers and sisters in Christ if we are regularly missing church? Can we be said to really understand the importance of these things if we are willing to miss out on these benefits in favor of other things, even if only every once in a while? The reality is that we cannot. You cannot even within the company of two or more other Christians for very good reason. Not only does Matthew 18:15-20 have nothing to do with a bona fide definition of the church, God is not designed for these things to be worked out amongst only those whom we would like to be numbered among. And the meaning of that is we're all in this together. And we can't pick and choose which ones we want to consider faithful and which ones we want to consider not faithful. Or maybe we could use the expression strong and weak. See, beyond all these one another's, which are mentioned above, it cannot without being stated that another key aspect to attending church regularly is being found in a position of submission to one's elders or the leadership. Now, this basically goes back to the decision made, in our case, many years ago. We will meet at a certain time for our worship together. We will choose this time to meet together. The leadership at that time chose 10:50 Sunday morning, 6 p.m. Sunday night as times for worship. To reject that is to reject the authority of those leaders. See, the author of the book of Hebrews issues a straightforward command to obey your leaders, but to do so in an attitude of humility and genuine submission. The reason being, they give an account for your soul. And if you are a person who causes them grief in this task, it will be unprofitable for you. The idea can be taken to mean that you give them joy by being found in obedience, but also that you are quite literally just a joy to shepherd. Thus, the natural conclusion to this is that if you are difficult to shepherd, if you're uncooperative, argumentative, negligent, or complacent, or simply even non-existent, it doesn't benefit you in any sense. Beyond this, we are called to consider the outcome of our leaders' lives and imitate their faith. Hebrews 13:7. How can we do this if we are not among them on a regular basis? How can your elders faithfully shepherd you if you are a fair weather attendee? And yes, I realize we don't have elders here, but yet we have a program in place. We have our scheduled times to meet, and we're here to benefit and help each other. See, there are numerous other positive benefits to attending church, but at the heart of this post, I really want to address what I believe to be the fundamental issue behind why people treat church attendance as optional. They believe that the church exists to serve them and their felt needs. In other words, they are consumers. They believe the church exists for them and to serve them. They come to the church when it suits them, and once they have had their fill, they either move on to another church or they simply come at their leisure or as they feel some pressing need. In their minds, church is not a place where they can live out their faith in community. It is likewise not a place they feel any meaningful connection with, save for those times they feel a particular thirst for a dose of religion. They never move beyond a me-centered approach for why they come to church in the first place, which invariably leads to their departure for one reason or another. I believe this to be the case because much in the same way, they have treated the Christian faith as a commodity to be consumed. In other words, they have not understood the fundamental principle that while the Christian faith is for them, It is certainly not about them. They have not grasped the truth that even their salvation was not about them. It was for them, but it was about Jesus Christ. It has always been about Jesus Christ. From Genesis to Revelation, the whole of the scriptures testify not to man and something winsome within him that merits God's love, but of the great love of the Father, which was demonstrated to the world through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. See, once we understand this, not only will the whole of our Christian existence change rather radically, how we view the church will also differ. We will become Christ-centered and other-focused rather than me-centered. Our view of the universe will grow beyond the scope of our own nose as we see how we play a part in the grand drama that is playing out before our very eyes. We will become less and less preoccupied with meeting our own felt needs and grow more and more concerned with what we can do to meet the needs of others. Part and parcel of this will be a fuller understanding of the importance of being part of a local manifestation of the body, not simply as we feel like it, but as often as we can, because we will grow more dissatisfied with yoking ourselves with this world in favor of the bride of Christ. In essence, we will begin to see the body of Christ as Scripture portrays her, the spotless bride of Christ, Jesus, for whom he died. We will look upon her radiance and loveliness, see her clothed with the righteousness of Christ, and her dear union with her bridegroom, and we will desire that same union for ourselves. Here then is the fullest reason why we do not abdicate the assembly of the brethren. We are to meet together and encourage one another all the more as we see that great day coming, Hebrews 10:25. In other words, together, as this corporate gathering, we look with great anticipation of the day when Christ will return and we get to partake in the wedding feast of the Lamb. If I could put it even more clearly, we gather with the saints each Sunday not simply out of obedience, nor even because of all the wondrous benefits found therein. We convene with the local church each weekend because we are betrothed, not as individuals, but as a body to our Lord Jesus Christ. We assemble together because he has assembled us together. We gather while it is still called today because we will be gathered together in his great halls with the believers of all time. If you can't stomach meeting with the believers today, while they too groan as they await the day of their redemption, in what possible reality can you say with earnestness that you will be united with them at the end of all days? When we get down to it, if you understand the importance of why we gather together each week, church should become the excuse you use to miss everything else that conflicts with it, not the other way around. The fellow who wrote this was by the name of Grayson Gilbert. I don't know him. I have a feeling he is a denominational preacher, but what he said makes a lot of sense. And it's something we have to reflect upon, because as I said, our job is to preach the truth and tell you the truth. When you take church attendance very casually and decide you don't need to come sometimes, and believe me, some of you are going to start complaining here, I am not talking about those who are sick, those who have a lot of health problems, those who, for some reason or another, are prohibited by measures beyond their control. Some people, I realize, do have to work. I mean, it's necessary in this day and age, especially in this economy we live in today, in this part of the world. I understand that. But if you have a choice to do otherwise, you should be in church. Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday night. I mean, that's asking a lot, isn't it? Yeah, maybe you do work during the day and you can't get here on Wednesday night. Well, I can tell you several people who work during the daytime and they're here Wednesday night when they can, if they're not sick. And I know that some of you agree with what I'm saying today. And you have expressed the same concerns and frustrations that I have about those who decide, for some casual reason, church just isn't important to them. We are supposed to be here to help each other get to heaven. If you're not here, you can't be doing that for your brethren. And you're not. In fact, you are sending a message very loudly that basically says, I don't care. I don't care about my soul. I don't care about your soul. Galatians 4:16, have I therefore become your enemy by telling you the truth? I'll let you decide if you want to be considered my enemy. I don't consider anybody my enemy. I'm concerned for your soul. I want to help you. And maybe for too long, I have kind of refrained from saying something that needed to be said. And if you feel that way, then I will apologize for taking too long to do so. But I consider each and every one of you to have a soul that is so very important that we need to take whatever measures and steps we can to get to heaven. And if you are not growing, as we read there from 2 Peter 1, if you are not growing and adding to your faith, you've got a problem. God is not going to be telling you, well done, good and faithful servant. He will be like the boss that looks at a useless employee and says, get out of here. Using the words of a famous person, you're fired. And literally, fired. When you think about that, I want you to consider those thoughts. I know this is not my normal way of doing things. It's something I feel that has to be said. And I read this article on Monday, and I wrote it on Tuesday. I read it on Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday, and it just kept speaking to me. And I said, I've got to do the same thing. Because my brethren, their souls are too important. And I care about your soul. If I didn't, I wouldn't be standing up here. But I also, as we read from Galatians 1:10, if I'm going to be a servant of Jesus Christ, I can't be a man pleaser. I can't tell you all the good, nice stuff. Oh, God loves you and you're okay. Don't worry about it if you don't come to church on Sunday or Wednesday. Don't worry about that. God still loves you. I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to let it go there. Now, some people look at our invitation song as usually a song we sing before the Lord's Supper. But listen to the words very carefully, because it's talking about our need to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And if we only have a relationship when it's our convenience, or if we only have a relationship when we think we're expected to be there, we have the wrong attitude. Tonight's lesson will be about attitude. But when you think about it, just about all the lessons I've had in the past few months have been about our attitude. So I'm not going to change. I'm not going to quit on you. Y'all remember years ago there was a thing going around on YouTube about this preacher got so frustrated with his audience he pounded his head on the pulpit. You remember that? Banging his head down, banging it down. What is wrong with you people? Because he was just spinning his wheels, preaching, 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 and they weren't doing anything. They weren't growing. They weren't changing. I'm not going to be like that Baptist preacher got up there and started naming names. I'm not going to do that. But I want you to consider very carefully, if you haven't been the faithful person that you should be, it's time to get right with God. Because your soul definitely does depend upon it. Let's go ahead and sing our invitation song, Joey.